All right, City Church, it's time to get weird up in here. Turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1. Who picks these sermon series around here? I don't know. I'm just kidding. I do know. I do. And so we've talked about doing Revelation for a long time. We're going to dive into it this morning. Revelation chapter 1, you can also follow along in the talk notes on cc.guide. Just click on the top tab, talk notes, and you can follow along. One of the most complex, beautiful, and misunderstood books in the entire Bible. Here's a common theme. Whenever I begin to dive into the book of Revelation, people who have been Christians their entire life, been around the Bible, been around the church, they look at me and say to themselves, I never knew that's what the book of Revelation was talking about. It has been so incredibly abused over the years, used for people's own personal gain or their own agendas. And what I hope to do in this series is just kind of bring us back to center on what the book of Revelation really is meant, because it's very applicable to our lives. It's a powerful book. Let me say this before we dive in, just so we're on the same page. This is not a verse-by-verse study. We would be in it forever. We're going to take the major themes in the book of Revelation over the next 6 weeks, which is really kind of hard to do it in that time period. Each week, we'll build upon the next. I know that everybody travels, and they're not always here every week. If you miss a week, I would highly encourage you to go listen to it, because every week is going to kind of build upon the previous week. We put some books for further study on cc.guide talk notes, so it's on the screen here. It's also on our social media. The reason I did that is some of you are going to want to study the book of Revelation, and there are some horrendous resources out there for you, all right? And these are four really, really good ones. And just take it from someone who's read a lot on the book of Revelation, that if I had to pick one book, it would be this one on the far end, Reading Revelation Responsibly, Uncivil Worship and Witness. Michael Gorman does a beautiful job of maintaining the heart of the book of Revelation, what it meant 2,000 years ago. So that's for anybody that may want a little bit more than what we're going to dive into on Sunday. The title of this message is Reimagining. Reimagining. I think when it comes to eschatology, the study of end times, we need in the church some reimagining. Why do I know that? Because when you even talk about end times, for most people, it incites more fear than it does hope. If your idea of the end of all things creates more fear in you than joy, you need to reimagine your understanding of the story of God. And I think that's true for some of us, because it kind of becomes about judgment and doom and gloom and people who have used the book of Revelation for whatever they want. I think before some of us, like, you have no background in the book of Revelation. You're kind of new to church. You didn't grow up in the church. And so you don't have to deconstruct anything in regarding Revelation. For the rest of us, we have to do some unpacking, right? For years, I had to unpack all the garbage that I thought about in regards to the book of Revelation. And to come to this authentic and faithful way of seeing the text. And so up here in my bag, I've got some, just a few of the things that I had to unpack in my journey. First is this. Many of you may remember these back in the day. This shirt right here says, if my body is not inside this shirt, you miss the rapture. Come on now. We'll be selling these today in the lobby. No, we will not. We'll be burning them later. How do you know, like, tell me you grew up in a charismatic church without telling me you grew up in a charismatic church. Every time you lost your mom and dad, you're like, I missed it. You know who you are. I was in Dillard's, and my mom goes left and I go right, and I'm like, I just totally missed the rapture right now in Dillard's. Right? Where is anybody? You lived in this constant fear that you were going to turn the corner and there was going to be a pile of clothes on the ground. Come on, that's real fear. 8-year-old Matt. I got PTSD even today talking about that. I mean, real fear. Some of you drove a car, or your aunt drove this car, and she had, I know it's hard to see, your bumper sticker says, warning, in case of rapture, this car will be unmanned. Anybody ever see this? Some of you people are young in the room, like, you didn't grow up in the 90s. Like, a lot of cars had this bumper sticker. Or in case of rapture, you can have my car, right? It's like this whole subculture built around the end times and eschatology. Rapture. Some of you, I actually had, I couldn't find my Left Behind book. Anybody ever read the Left Behind series? 80 million copies of that sold. I read every one of them. I couldn't find it, and I wasn't going to buy another one, right? I wasn't going to give them my money. I am going to make fun of some things, so hopefully I don't offend you too bad. Stick with me in the book of Revelation. Or maybe like my pastor growing up. I'm so thankful for my church and my pastor growing up, but it was pretty horrendous when it came to eschatology. And so what he would do is he would have this massive chart. Anybody ever seen this chart? Some of you right now, you're like, that's my childhood. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. It's cool. And he would put this massive chart that was like 80 times this big on our stage. And then he would begin to walk through the end times. And it wasn't really what was happening 2,000 years ago or the ultimate future. It was all the events, prediction of what was going to happen. Like, it's going to be Russia and China that come down, and this is going to be the Antichrist. All the things Revelation really doesn't talk about, right? For you. And you can take this home with you today for $29.99 and a love gift. It's yours. No, it's not. Some unpacking. I had to unpack a lot. I remember as an undergrad student in biblical studies, I am sitting in my Revelation eschatology class here at Oral Roberts University, and I was so blessed to have an amazing professor, and he's talking about Revelation and eschatology, and I thought, that's nothing of what I've ever heard. Because everybody had kind of always used it for their own agenda. We had missed the power and the relevance of what the book was saying because we're trying to get it to say what we want it to say. And it's relevant and it's powerful for us today, and we're gonna dive into it. So what is the book of Revelation? What is it not? And there's so many things we could say. It is not a detailed account of the end of all things. It is not there as some kind of secret decoder that's gonna tell you how things are gonna play out. It tells us of the ultimate future, but it doesn't give us all the gaps. It wasn't written that way. If you try to force it to say that, you're abusing the text. Number two, it's not a message of doom and gloom. It's not a fear-based book. It did the opposite. It was written to a churches 2,000 years ago to incite hope and joy, right? So it's not a detailed account of the end of all things. You know, the word rapture is actually never mentioned in the entire book of Revelation. It's not talking about that. It's not a book primarily rooted in our current time or the near future. So in order for us to understand what it says today, right, what do we have to do with the Bible? We have to understand what it was saying then. So when John is receiving this revelation and he's writing it down from God, even though it's applicable to us today and we can apply it, it wasn't necessarily written for us. It was written to the churches 2,000 years ago in their context. And so if we're going to be faithful to the text, what do we have to do? Go back and wrestle with what it was saying 2,000 years ago. This is a proper way to handle text in Scripture. So what is the book of Revelation? It's apocalyptic language that uses symbols and imagery that are bizarre and otherworldly at times. It's weird, all right? Nobody's getting beyond that. Apocalyptic language is different. It's taking Old Testament allusions. In fact, some scholars say up to 70% of the book of Revelation are taking these Old Testament allusions and imagery from that's used all throughout Scripture. Some of the images and symbols are just different. They're weird. They're hard for us to understand because guess what? We're not living 2,000 years ago in that context. But if you were in the church 2,000 years ago in the first century, many of these images and symbols, you would have understood what they've meant. It would have been plain to you. Today, we're trying to interpret them. We're trying to do our best to understand what was God's intention, what was John's intention as he's giving us this revelation. Number two, it's a pastoral prophecy letter to the church. It's sent to correct the church, to encourage the church. Here's one thing we really miss about prophecy. So the word prophecy just sounds alarm bells, and many of you, you're like, that sounds weird to me, right? Because you've seen it abused. Prophecy is not just forthtelling. It's not just future. It's also speaking life, encouragement, and correction into the present, right? So what John's doing, he's like, I want to speak this prophetic word to your present reality, to the churches 2,000 years ago, to help you to remain faithful to the gospel in a very, very difficult time. Out of God's love for us, he gives us this prophecy. Number three is this, it's resistance literature. This is the part where most people don't understand what the book of Revelation is doing. The book of Revelation is a scathing rebuke against the Roman Empire and anybody who puts their hope in the systems of this world. Here's what we're gonna go in this book. The way of the Lamb is the way of Jesus. Amen. It's the way of Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. It's the way of laying down your life in order to receive life. The way of the beast is not some kind of antichrist figure. Beast in the book of Revelation is Rome. It's resistance literature. It's saying you can't put your allegiance in political systems and call yourself a follower of the way of the Lamb. Your hope is either going to be in Jesus or it's going to be in the ways of this world. Because Rome had this appearance of hope and peace, and they were saying all the right things, but they were also exploiting the poor. and using war and to further their agenda. And here's where we're going to wrestle, and honestly, it's going to tick some people off, and I'm fully prepared for all the emails I'm going to get. You send those to me, jim@citychurchtulsa.com. We'll get back to you in a couple days. He does the same thing to me. This is where it's going to tick some people off, because the book of Revelation is very political. Very. It's this resistance literature that says you can't be, again, a follower of Jesus and live according to the systems of this world, and we're going to have to make the applications of that today. Number four is this: it's hopeful and empowering to a weary church. To a church that is struggling to hold on, the book of Revelation would have been something they could grab onto and say, yes, yes, look what God's going to do so I can remain faithful in the difficulty of the moment. Let's read the opening verses of Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. It says this: the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. So the cultural situation of the first century is the only way we can properly enter into this text. Roman domination, the Roman Empire is expanding. The emperor cult, not only did you fall under the rule and reign of the emperor, but you were expected to worship the emperor, which goes in contradiction to the first commandment, right? So as a follower of Jesus, you were called to swim upstream and go against the current and saying, hey, we may honor or respect the emperor, but we will not worship the emperor because we worship God alone. There was economic and cultural exploitation by the Roman government, the Roman Empire. The church is beginning to experience at the end of the first century an intensification of persecution that is almost now empire-wide. And the persecution would look different in different places, but this is where you have emperors like Nero and Titus at the end of the first century that, I mean, are ramping up the persecution. They would begin to investigate Christians, and you're worshiping your God, which you're allowed to do, but you have to worship the emperor as well, and if you don't, we'll put you under investigation or even take your life. This is increasing. The relationships for Christians at the end of the first century are hostile. Most people are holding Christians kind of at arm's length because they understand that they're doing things a little bit different. So why was Revelation written? This is going to be key to understanding the entire book the next several weeks. To a persecuted church, John receives a revelation of the ultimate future in order to encourage the church to live faithfully in the present. How cool is that? That God so loved his church and the people of God that when they were struggling, here's what God did. He gave John a revelation. He says, John, I'm going to take you to the end of all things, and I'm going to give you a picture of what is to come, how I'm going to redeem everything so that you can take that picture back to the church that is persecuted and struggling in the first century. And guess what? If they keep that picture of the ultimate future, they'll remain faithful in the present. How cool is that? Sometimes we need to reimagine. We need a better picture of the future, don't we? We need a picture of the future that's going to help us stay rooted in the present. Understand that everything we're going through is temporary, it's fleeting, it's momentary. Let's read this, verse 4. Let's continue. Remember, he's writing this to a suffering, persecuted church. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn among the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So again, John is writing this to the churches in Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. He would have written to the seven most influential churches, knowing that if these seven churches read it, all the other churches in the area would get the letter eventually. So he's writing to these churches, and look how John portrays Jesus. Like, this matters, because if you're suffering or persecuted, you want to know that God is with you, don't you? And so he says this, he says, number one, Jesus is the faithful witness. He says, look at Jesus, who was persecuted, put on trial, and yet he didn't back down. He didn't give in to the pressure. Even when he was put on trial, he didn't even try to defend himself. He remained faithful even unto death. So Jesus is your model for faithfulness. If you are walking through trial, look to Jesus, because it wasn't fair what he went through, and yet he did it for us. Amen? He goes on, he says, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Jesus was the first to raise from the dead. Why does this matter? Because your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are dying for their faith. And when you're dying for your faith, there's part of you that are looking around. We want to make martyrdom just incredible, but have you ever imagined what it would be like to die for your faith? In that moment, is this really worth giving up my life? You better know that you know that you know, don't you? I better know that I know that I know there's something for me. And John says to him, he's the firstborn among the dead, so his resurrection guarantees your future resurrection. Because he was raised from the dead, you can take it to the bank that one day, even if you give your life for the cause of Christ, you will be raised to life with Christ. Number three, he says, Jesus is the ruler of kings on earth. This is a direct slap in the face to Rome and Caesar and the emperor. Remember, the book of Revelation is resistance literature. So one of the things the book of Revelation is doing, think about this. This is just wisdom right here. One of the things the book of Revelation is doing, if you're going to circulate this letter, you're not going to name the emperor. You're not going to name Rome, are you? Because if it falls into the wrong hands, guess what? You're dying, and everybody who read it. So they would use symbolism. And so they're not going to outright say, hey, talking about the emperor of Rome, they're going to use things like the beast, the dragon, a lot of the symbolism that we'll get into. And what's happening in this text right here, this is Revelation's way of saying, guess what? It's not presidents, rulers, it's not emperors, it's not leaders, it's dictators who are in control. God is in control. Don't be confused. This is a person that comes up to me, and I'm sorry if this is you, I don't mean to offend you. Hey, pastor, there's an election coming up last year, and everything is riding on this election. Everything, the hope of our country, the hope of our future, everything is, and I think the book of Revelation would say to you, no. No, it's not. Presidents, rulers, emperors, their leadership is temporary and it's limited. And God will always be in control. And this is something, as a follower of Jesus, you have to remind yourself that although God uses the systems and the structures of this world, our hope is not in those things, right? And it's so easy in our current culture for our hearts to begin to move towards political affiliation or allegiance, and we begin to put our hope in a person or legislation or a policy, and those things aren't together all evil until we put our hope in them, amen? It's not sin unless they become an idol in our heart that we begin to trust in. And the book of Revelation talks about this. He says, no, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. And Caesar might rule citizens of an empire in limited ways, but God rules the cosmos, and God, who is from the beginning and end, will reign long after Caesar has died. This is Revelation speaking to the church persecuted. I know that it looks like Rome and Caesar has all the power, but they don't. God does. And at the end of all things, even if you have to give your life, you want to be on the side of Jesus. You want to be your allegiance to the person of the Lamb and not the way of the beast. And then John continues to go on. He says in verse 7, God, Jesus is going to make everything right. One day, everything that has been wronged, even your oppressors, will give an account one day. How awesome is that to hear? The people that are killing you will stand before Jesus and give an account. He goes on, he says, God is the Alpha and the Omega. God had the first word. God will have the last word. Let's continue to read this last section, and we'll wrap it up. Today's kind of like an introduction in the book of Revelation, and I'm really going to start to offend you next week, so it'll be good. Let's keep this weird city church. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus. Why would he say that? Because they're going through it, right? Was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He's saying, I was put here by the Roman Empire for testifying to the gospel too much. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna, to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. This is where it starts to get weird, right? This is where when you're reading the text, you're like, I'm just going to skip over this part. In the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire, his feet like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was shining, was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Come on now, if you're about to give your life for the cause of Christ, you want to know that Jesus holds the keys to death, hell, and the grave in his hands, don't you? Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Here becomes this theme that we're going to play out over the next 6 weeks. The lampstands are the church. Church is not a building. It's not a structure. It's where the people of God are. And God is saying this. He's saying, my presence dwells among the church. So when the church of Jesus gathers, my presence is with them. So all these people today, they're like, I'm going to love Jesus, but I'm not really into the church. Well, guess what? That's not a thing. The church is the playing field for your faith. When you come to Christ, you come to the church. The church may be messy. It may be screwed up at times. It may have offended you. It may have hurt you at times. Well, guess what? You have to lean back in and figure out how to live life with other people, because that's where God's presence resides. And God's saying that. He's saying, will you, the church, remain faithful and steadfast amidst all of the challenges and all of the heresies and all of the false gospels, all the cultural trends, all the relational pressure, all the persecution that will come your way? Will you remain faithful when it's no longer popular to be a Christian? Because guess what? We're going that direction in our country. When it's no longer popular to stand for truth, what will you do? Because guess what? It matters. It grieves my heart bitterly as I look at the church in America today who has sold their soul for political affiliation. And I look at us in the church here at City Church, and I was like, nope, we will be citizens of the kingdom of heaven first and foremost. And we will speak prophetically into people on the left and right and call them out to Jesus. Amen? Because we're going to remain faithful. Again, not politics that are evil, it's when they become primary. So Revelation calls us to reimagine. To reimagine. If you don't have a picture of God's future, you will not remain faithful in the present. If you are in Christ today and you don't want to think about the future because it's fearful and all doom and gloom, you need to reimagine life, because it's better than you could ever imagine. It's a place of full redemption. On that last week, we're going to talk about renewed heavens, renewed earth, where God creates his city, where God dwells fully. No pain, no sorrow, no tears. Everything that you're dealing with now is taken away, and you get to sit in God's presence and worship him. And guess what? It's not that you're going to be forced to worship him. You're going to want to do nothing else, because it's going to be so amazing. This last part here, Revelation inspires us to reimagine. The book of Revelation will paint such an incredible, awe-inspiring picture of God's ultimate future that the church will willingly endure the hardship of the present. The book of Revelation is going to paint for us such a picture of God's goodness and love and future for us that guess what it's going to cause us to do? I'm going to endure whatever I'm going through in the moment. Now, it's not easy. It's not comfortable. I don't want it, but I'm not living for this moment, for the comforts of this world. I have a picture of where God's taken me. And if I have to endure difficulty in the present, guess what? I will do it faithfully for eternity with him. Amen? Would you stand your feet with me across this room? If you have your communion elements, you can grab those. Here's the sobering reality of the book of Revelation. We're going to get into this next week as we read the letters to the churches. If you don't remain faithful, if you choose to give in to the ways of this world, adopt a false gospel, get distracted by the things and the systems of this world, guess what? Book of Revelation tells us that God will remove the light, the lampstand, from his church. I gotta be honest with you, it's really sobering for me as a pastor to think that I could be leading a church that God's presence has left. God's presence departed, but we're still going through the motions. And God's like, no, man, you're no longer faithful. You've gone off the track. You've missed it. And next week, here's what we're gonna learn. Because God loves us, because we're children and sons and daughters, guess what he does? He disciplines us, he corrects us. He speaks truth into us, and he's gonna do that to the churches because he loves them. Will we remain faithful? Just right where you're at, I want you to bow your heads, close your eyes with me. At City Church, we end every week by coming to the table. We practice open communion, so anybody who is hungry for more of Jesus, you are welcome to come to the table and take Jesus. Every week, we know there's people in this room that you don't have a relationship with God. Maybe at one time you did, maybe you've walked away, maybe you never have. As we take the body and the blood of Jesus in just a moment, we're gonna invite you to take Jesus as Lord and Savior. This is not a public moment for you. Your public moment is baptism. This is a private moment with you and God. Whereas we're about to take, you just invite Jesus to become Lord and Savior of your life. It doesn't take a pastor. You don't have to say the perfect words. Man, just invite God in this moment. For the rest of us, we're gonna recenter our hearts this morning on the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's our identity. It speaks to our past, it speaks to our present, it speaks to our future. That Christ came, Christ died, Christ rose, and Christ is coming again. And as we take communion, we identify as people who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven, who are living in this world. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for the book of Revelations, that the revelation that challenges us, that speaks into our situation. God, we thank you that you loved the church 2,000 years ago to speak into their existence. And that 2,000 years later that we can glean from your word, and it challenges us, Father, that you are the faithful witness, God. You are the firstborn among the dead, and that we will be resurrected one day with you. That you are the ruler of all kings on earth, and so our allegiance is always primarily to you, King Jesus. God, we thank you that as we take the body and the blood of Jesus today, that we remind ourselves who we are, that we are followers of King Jesus. City Church, on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the body, the bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. He says, often as you do this, remember me. His brokenness has made us whole. He was ripped apart so that we could be put back together. Let's take. And Jesus took the cup and he passed it around. He said, this is my new covenant, my blood poured out for you. One day, at the end of all things, when we stand before God, if we are in Christ, he does not see our sin or our past. He sees the blood of Jesus. Amen. And I'm grateful for the blood of Jesus that saves me and redeems me. Let's take the blood of Christ together. Would you just take the next 30 seconds right there and just thank God in your own words? Would you just, out of gratitude in our hearts, God, we're so thankful for you. We're so grateful, King Jesus, that we could not rescue ourselves, and you stepped out of eternity and you took on flesh for us. God, we're so thankful that you're coming back for us, and we don't know when and we don't know how, and we're not gonna spend our time trying to even figure that part out. We're gonna remain faithful to declaring the goodness and the love of God to every person that we come in contact with. So as we walk out these doors today, Father, we take the gospel with us. We take the goodness and the love of Jesus. God, as your ambassadors, as your citizens, Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. All right, I hope you can join us next week for week two. We're gonna keep it weird around here. If you're a first-time guest, I'd love to meet you outside our welcome area, just 30 seconds of your time. We have a free gift for you. Let's end with our mission statement. Go live it out this week. Wherever you are, be the gospel. God bless you.